This morning, I'm just going to take a few moments to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus, on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. Why is this important to us as Christians, as believers? The significance of this. And I want us to please look into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 22. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, to the believers at Corinth, he's addressing many different topics. And then he comes to this subject of resurrection, where in this one chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then he also continues to talk about our resurrection, the fact that we as believers are looking forward to a resurrection. And he ties it all together so beautifully. We're going to look at just the first part of this chapter. It's a very big chapter, 58 verses. We're going to read just the first 22 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 22. Please follow with me in your Bibles or on the screens, please. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, that's died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. That means there were more apostles than just the 12. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So the Apostle Paul is addressing the topic of resurrection. starting with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself, and then continuing on to the hope of resurrection that we have. And so I want to draw from this passage five important insights that the Apostle Paul presents to us, telling us why is the resurrection of Christ so important to our faith. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important to our faith? Number one, he says that the resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. It is the good news that we have been preaching. So he begins that way in the first four verses. He says, I want to remind you of the things you've heard, the things you've believed, the things by which you stand. You stand on this. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again. This is the gospel. And you stand by this. You received it, you believe it, and you stand by this. So this is the good news. And thank God, the resurrection of Jesus is the good news that we get to preach, that we get to tell people. Thank God that we're not talking about a dead religion. Thank God we're not talking about a dead institution. Thank God we're not pointing to our founder's grave. Thank God that the person in whom we believe, his grave is empty. It's an open tomb. Thank God that the message we preach is not about pointing back to an historical figure or an influential person. It's about a risen Savior. It's about a glorified God in whom we believe. And that's the good news. Amen. You don't seem so happy with the good news. But that's the good news that we get to tell the world, that we get to share with people, that Jesus Christ indeed died for our sins. He became the penalty for our sins. All of us have sinned. We've gone away from God. The only way we could get back to God, if God reached down to us and he came, he paid the penalty for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose up the third day. He's alive. And that's the good news that we preach. There is no other faith that is so predicated, so dependent on the resurrection of its central figure. Our faith depends. It stands or falls on this one thing. That the Jesus we preach rose up from the grave. Amen? And so it is so important for our faith, this resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, what does Paul say? The resurrection of Christ, what we see here in this passage, is that it fueled faith and passion in the 12 apostles, the early believers, and James, the half-brother of Jesus. Paul begins to say this. He says that the resurrected Jesus was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 eyewitnesses. How many witnesses do you need in a court to prove the case? Maybe two, maybe three. Paul says, hey, we've got 500 eyewitnesses, plus more, counting. They saw the resurrected Christ. And then he says, and James. He singles out James by name. And then he says, by other apostles. And then finally, he puts his own name on the list. But here's the point. The early church, the 12 apostles, these 500 and many others, they were fueled, they were inspired because of a risen Jesus. They were not preaching a myth. They were not preaching some news they heard on some news channel. They were not preaching a fable. They were not preaching a story. They were preaching something they had seen and heard. And they were willing to give their lives for it. When the religious institution of their time apprehended them and said, "We are commanding you not to preach or teach in this name," their response is very simple. "We can't but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. You judge whether we should obey God or man." Pretty simple. You can't silence truth. You can try to suppress it, but truth's voice is so loud and clear, it's going to come shining through. And so what fueled the early church? What made the church an unstoppable force? It was the resurrection. They saw it. They knew it. They were convinced about it. And they were willing to die for it. And Paul mentions James. Why is that significant? Because when you read the Gospels, you know that the Lord Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. So you try to imagine this. He's growing up in this home, several other brothers and sisters, and they've been together probably for 20 plus years. They've been having food together, sleeping together, doing chores together, helping their father Joseph together. And suddenly, after about, 30 years, their eldest brother steps out and becomes an itinerant preacher. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Great crowds are coming. People are getting healed. Demons are being cast out. Miracles are happening. And you can imagine, what do you think the rest of his brothers and sisters did? They didn't join the crowd. John chapter 7 verse 9 says, his brothers did not believe in him. They said, something is going on here. Because we know this Jesus. He is our elder brother. I mean, for all these years, we were together. We did all these things together. Something is going on. And they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe his preaching. They didn't believe his miracles. They didn't believe any of those things. And they saw him crucified on the cross. I can only wonder what must have been going through their minds when they saw their elder brother being crucified to the cross. I don't know. But something happened in the next 40 days. Because before 50 days were up since his crucifixion. In Acts chapter 1, you read that in the upper room with 120 people seated there, waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting for the Holy Spirit, in that 120 was James. And I don't know all the names of his brothers, but all his brothers and sisters were sitting quietly there. The same ones who didn't believe him 50 days ago. The same one who questioned him. The same one who refused to listen to his sermons. The same one who refused to accept his miracles. 50 days, under 50 days later, they were sitting in the upper room. What do you think made the difference? They saw the risen Jesus. Nothing else. And so Peter says, this Jesus appeared to the 12, he appeared to the 500, and he appeared to James. And at the time that Peter was writing this epistle to Corinth, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He presided over the very first council of elders in Acts 15. He gave the final decision. He led that meeting. Who? The same man who refused to believe in his in Jesus Christ, his older brother. He refused to believe. 50 days, under 50 days, he believed in Jesus. Why? Because he saw the resurrected Christ. Why is the resurrection important? Because that's what fueled the early church. And the resurrection of Jesus is so important because that's what still fuels the church. That's what still inspires the church. The church was an unstoppable force, and today the church is an unstoppable force because we have a risen Jesus that we proclaim. It's because we believe in a risen Jesus. We're not preaching a dead person. We are not promoting the philosophy of somebody who lived and died. We're talking about truth, eternal truth of the risen Savior. Amen. That's what fueled the church. And that's what fuels us today. Christ is alive. Number three. Why is the resurrection of Christ so important? The resurrection of Christ is what transforms Saul, a man who once persecuted the church of God. So as Paul lists out all the people who saw the risen Jesus, finally he says, and I saw him as one born out of due time. And I came in a little late on this. But I saw him. And he says, I was somebody who persecuted the church of God. To think about this, what does Paul say? Paul was trained as a Pharisee, schooled under Gamaliel, solid in Judaism. He had studied all the scriptures. He knew that the scriptures were pointing to a Messiah. He had read Isaiah. He had read that Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting. He had read that. He had read Isaiah 53. He had read the prophecies of Micah saying, behold, he will come out of Bethlehem. He had read all that. He'd studied all that. He was firm in all that. But he would not and could not accept this Jesus of Nazareth. No, this is not him. He's a pretender. He's false. And so in order to protect Judaism, in order to protect what he so firmly believed, he had taken upon himself to completely eliminate the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. And he had been authorized by the Sanhedrin saying, go do it. We'll back you up. Go do it. And you and I know the story. Here was Saul of Tarsus with one mission in life. He had felt that he had become a Pharisee for this reason, to protect the sacred text of the Jews, to protect the sacred faith of the Jews and not let some imposter lead Jews away, including the priests who were now becoming obedient to the faith in Jesus. How could this be? And so Saul had taken it on himself. I'm going to wipe this name out. And on the road to Damascus, he didn't hear some nice philosophy. He didn't hear some great intellectual arguments. On the road to Damascus, he encountered the risen Christ. And that's what changed Saul into Paul. The greatest opponent to Christ now became the most ardent follower and the most zealous proponent of the Christian faith and of the message of Jesus Christ. What changed him? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And this man Saul, who became Paul, was so instrumental that historians say, if it was not for him, we don't know if the Christian faith would have survived. I'm sure it would have, but his role in taking the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and beyond was so pivotal that this one man changed the course, you could say, of what would have happened to the Christian faith. Saul, who became Paul. And it is because of the resurrection of Christ that Christ's most vehement enemies become his most ardent followers and proponents of his majestic name. And it still happens today. Still happens today. So you and I don't have to be worried when you see somebody rising up with the same intent and power and influence as Saul. Many Sauls have come and gone, but Jesus Christ has dealt with each one of them. He's dealt with each one of them. And he's shown to every Saul that has ever risen, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. In other words, hey, if you're trying to persecute Jesus, you're not going to win. So ask the church, don't get scared. When you see a Saul rise up here or a Saul rise up there, you know what the Lord is getting ready to do. Amen. We believe in a risen Jesus. And no Saul is any match for the resurrected Christ. Amen. Number four, why is the resurrection so important? The resurrection of Christ indicates that there is a resurrection from the dead which fills us with hope for eternity. So what Paul continues to state in this passage is this. His argument is very simple. Look, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is useless. We have no hope. We are of all men most pitiable. We've become false messengers because we are preaching something that isn't true. But if Christ indeed has risen from the dead, it means we also will be raised up from the dead. And that is the hope that we have. And he says, yes, indeed, Christ has been risen from the dead. Because we've all seen him. The 12 apostles saw him. 500 eyewitnesses. James, many other apostles. And last of all, I saw him. So we know for sure Christ rose from the dead. No questions about it. And because we know that he rose from the dead, we know that we will arise. And so that's the hope that we have as believers. And as he continues in that chapter, he describes it so beautifully. He says, there's coming a time when there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, he says, in a twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality, that this corruptible will put on incorruption. And we will be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, are they caught up to meet the Lord in the air? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, that's the comfort we have, that there is a life beyond this life. Now, I understand that day to day, all of us are so caught up with everyday life that sometimes we don't have time to think on the hereafter. That's still true. We're so caught up with what happens day to day. We don't have time to think about the hereafter. But as believers, we are called to intentionally live with our eyes on the unseen. While we are engaging with the day-to-day things. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For we know that our outward man is perishing, and our light affliction, the things that we are going through, it's working for us an eternal weight of glory." That means he's saying, look, we're going through some problems here, but there is something greater ahead of us. And so he says, while we do not look at things which are seen, but we look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So, our life in the light of eternity is so small. The time we spend on earth, and I understand the importance of it. I understand the responsibilities we carry. I understand that we've got to work through all these things that we have faced day to day. I'm not diminishing any of it. But in the light of eternity, our life on earth is so small. And so he says, we live from that perspective. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And I think sometimes as believers, we are so caught up in looking at the things which are seen that we don't have a moment. Sometimes we don't take a moment to look at what is not seen. But I want to invite us this morning, as we think about Jesus and his resurrection, it's telling us we have a hope beyond this life. It's telling us to look at the things which are not seen. Because Jesus did say this. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be discouraged. Don't become despondent. Don't become hopeless. Because he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I said, if it wasn't true, I would have told you. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Some of us are praying, God, give me a mansion here on earth. And there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God. But I think every now and then, it's good to pause and remind yourself, there's a mansion for me up in heaven. The mansion here on earth, one day is going to go away. But that mansion in heaven, Jesus said, I'm going to live with him forever. There's no counting how long that is. It's a city, we get a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation. It's a city where the streets are made of gold. It's a city where the entrance is a big pearl, one pearl. It's a city John didn't know how to describe it. He threw in all the precious stones he could think of. Said, it's like that. It's got all these colors in it. It's got everything. You don't need the sun Because the Lord himself is the light of it. It's so grand, it's so great. And you and I are going to live in that city. There's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no evil. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus is telling us. That's our hope. Amen. I'm not saying we shouldn't fulfill our responsibilities. We have responsibilities. We are faithful people. We take care of our responsibilities. But in the middle of all that, stay encouraged with this hope. Paul wrote in Romans 5, he says, and hope, it doesn't put us to shame. The hope that you have in Jesus, he's not going to let you be ashamed. And right now, he says, his hope does not put us to shame. And the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's love fills our hearts. We know that we are loved by God. We know that there is this amazing, inseparable love that God has for us that fills us with hope. Number five, the last point. The resurrection of Christ is the basis for our salvation and redemption. Worship team, please come. So Paul says this. He says, you know, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he's contrasting the first man and the second man. He's contrasting the first Adam and the last Adam. He's contrasting the man from earth, and he's contrasting him with the heavenly man. He says, as in Adam, we all die. In Christ, we are all made alive. In Adam, we have sin. In Christ, we have our salvation. Amen. Just look. In Adam, it's the end. But in the second man, in the last Adam, in the heavenly man, we have life. The first man, Adam, was from the earth. He gave us death. The second man, he's a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. He gives us eternal life. So the resurrection is so important, because if Christ had not risen from the dead, then we are still in our sins. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, we know our sins are forgiven. We know we are saved. We know we are redeemed. Our redemption is as real as his resurrection. Our salvation is as real as his resurrection. Because he is our salvation. He is our redemption. Amen. So quickly to review, why is the resurrection so important for us? First, it's the gospel we preach. It's this message of a risen Savior. Number two, it's the message that fuels us with faith, with passion. It's the message, it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes the church unstoppable. Number three, it's the resurrection of Christ that still transforms the opponents and makes them followers. Number four, it's a resurrection that fills us with hope, an eternal hope, a hope that's beyond this life, that we can keep ourselves encouraged. Number five, it's because of the resurrection we know we are saved. We are redeemed. No questions. This morning, if you're a believer, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be inspired. I want you to be filled with passion, with conviction about Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a risen Savior. This resurrection is so real. And if there's anyone here this morning, if you've never received the Lord Jesus into your life, today, this Sunday, 2025, can be that day in your life where your eternity is changed. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. If you have Jesus living in you, you have life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's black and white. There are no gray areas in between. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have life. That's what the Bible says. So it's so important that each one of us make sure that we have Jesus in our lives, that you receive Jesus Christ in. It's very important. The Bible says, as many as who received him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. So if you receive Jesus, he makes you a child of God. Attending church doesn't make you a child of God. Getting your name written on the church registry, we don't have one, but getting your name written on the church registry doesn't make you a child of God. Giving money to the church doesn't make you a child of God. You can't buy your salvation. But receiving Jesus Christ into your life, that's what makes you a child of God. So this morning, is anyone here in this audience and those watching online? If you've never personally asked Jesus to come into your life, I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. If you've never done this before, today is the time that you can do it. Now is the time. You can say, Jesus, come into my life. He's a risen Savior and he's going to come and live inside you, give you life and make you a child of God. That is salvation. That is being saved. So if you've never done this before, could we all just bow our heads in prayer, please? If you've never done this before, and this morning you say, I need to do this. I need to receive Jesus Christ into my life. I need to have the risen, living Savior living inside of me. Then this morning, would you say this prayer with me, please? If you've never done this before, would you say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sins. Live inside me. Make me a child of God. And help me to follow you. And you alone, the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you pray this prayer with me for the very first time in your life, it's the most important, the greatest, the best decision you've made in your life. We want to celebrate with you. We also want to give you a bag that has free resources that you can take back with you, and we will guide you in how to use those resources. But we need to know that you made that decision for the first time in your life this morning. So if you did that this morning with me, would you kindly raise your hand and wave it at me, please? If you prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, can you wave it at me? I just need to make sure I see it. I see one hand there. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see a hand at the back there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Can I see your hand, please? Just wave it at me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, ushers, kindly see these hands. Go to them. Give them this book or the bag with some resources. They will also give you a card. It's called a decision card. If you could please write your name and number on that card and give it back to them. Somebody from the church office will call you. They'll guide you how to use these resources in the bag and help you in your journey of faith so that you can grow. I see another hand back there. That you can grow in your faith and grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's rise to our feet, please. We're going to take some time just to pray. You and I believe in a risen Savior. You and I believe in a Jesus who is alive. And Jesus said, when two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am there. If two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I am there. He is here. And the Bible tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Jesus. His resurrection power is available. That's the power that God has made available to the church. It's the power that breaks every chain. It's the power that destroys every work of darkness. It's a power that sets the captives free. It's a power that breaks every yoke, every bondage, every oppression. That resurrection power is here. And this morning, as we take a few moments just to worship and pray, I want to encourage you to expect that to touch His resurrection power, to touch your life. That if you need healing, you need deliverance, you need something done in your body, your mind, your circumstance, your situation, take some time to pray, please. And say, Lord Jesus, let that resurrection power touch my life. Touch my body, touch my mind, touch my circumstance. That power is what overthrew all the powers of hell. Satan and all his cohorts could not restrain Jesus. And that power is right here. As we sing, as we worship, please expect that power to work in your life. And Lord Jesus, You are the risen King. And we invite You, move amongst us in Your power right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the name of that risen Lord, in the name of that one who conquered sin, death, hell, grave, Satan. In the name of our risen Savior. Let every bondage be broken. Let sicknesses and diseases be healed. Let bodies and minds be completely set free from every work of the devil. We reject sin, sickness, disease, torment, oppression. In the name of Jesus, we command these things to leave. Command healing to bodies and minds. Speak life into circumstances and situations. That resurrection, death-defying, death-destroying power of Jesus invade our life situations. Bring life, bring peace, bring blessing into our circumstances, into our situations. And we thank You, Father, for doing this, that the risen Jesus becomes our living Jesus in our lives. We see Him work. We see Him do things in our lives. Thank You. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet empowering presence of His Holy Spirit continue with each of us always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.